Bible. They're heading out. Let's turn over to Galatians 5 this morning. I've got to put a microphone on. Good group. Good group. We hate to lose that many people, but glad they're getting to go to their class. So good group of them running out there. Galatians chapter number 5. Glad that you're here today, and going to be continuing looking at the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've worked up to I think this is lesson 9 here, the stream of the Spirit, and so we're going to be in, I guess I should probably turn to Galatians 5 too and get organized here. Hope that you've had a good week, and thankful that you're here today. Looking forward to what the Lord will do and as he speaks to our hearts. And every time we come to church, we have an opportunity to hear from God. Anytime we hear from the Lord, it ought to change us. It ought to be something that we are able to make some decisions His way. So I hope everything works that way today, where His word can make a change and effect in our hearts. So I'm thankful you've chosen to be here. I'm going to look here, Galatians 5, the stream of the Spirit. Oh, I'll say this a couple times today. It's kind of a busy month. You'll notice in the bulletin, there's a little bit longer list of things going on this month. And that's because, you know, we got Easter at the end of the month. We got all of our regular things going on. And then we have also a ladies retreat and a men's conference that we've got on the schedule. So a lot of different things going on. And during the midst of that, we want to promote our Easter Sunday service. And so out there on the welcome desk, there's some of these invitations to Easter. Now, we will be having a Grow visitation the Saturday before Easter, so you'll have an official corporate opportunity together to go out and hand out some door hangers to invite people to services. I believe that's, is Easter the 30th? It's the last 31st? Okay, it's the last Sunday. So Grow would be on the 30th, the Saturday before. So you'll have that. But throughout the month, I'd like you to grab a few of these and just start handing them out, because there's a lot of people who won't go to church all year, but they'll come on Easter, and maybe they'll bring a family member on Easter. We've seen people saved last Easter here at this church. We had one saved on Easter Sunday, and so that's what happens. Sometimes people come just because it's like, well, it's Easter, I'll come, and they don't realize their whole life is about to change, right? And they're going to receive Christ. And so I want you to be inviting people. I'll try to remind you in the morning service as well, and then this afternoon. And I've got as many of these as we'll pass out throughout the month. So I'll just keep putting them back there as you take them. But these are really easy to give to your waitress, to give to the lady at the checkout when you're, you know, I know when you're at Smith's, you don't have 30 minutes to square off with the lady that's helping you with your groceries, but it's really easy to go, hey, I go to Central and we're having a special Easter service if you'll take this. And the gospel's on the back of these, so you know you're doing your part. So anyway, those will be out there available for you. I just wanted to let you know, and excited about what's going on this month. All right, Galatians 5, the stream of the Spirit. And I know your notes say verse 22 and 23, and that is the scriptures that give us the fruit of the Spirit. But we're going to go back to verse 17 just to rebuild and remind ourselves of the context of what's going on in Galatians, and even the things we've been talking about the last couple of lessons regarding the Holy Spirit and His work in our life. And so look at Galatians 5, and let's start in verse 17. The Bible says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So just for a second, we'll pause before we read the fruit of the Spirit. But what he's saying is there's a ongoing battle between your flesh and the Spirit. So once you're saved, you receive the Spirit of God. You have you've been made a new creation, so you have a new nature. The Holy Spirit's in you, and He wants to do good and righteous and follow the Lord. But we still have, the old man is dead, but we still have the flesh to contend with. We're still in a sinful body, and so we still struggle with self. We still struggle with the works of the flesh. So there's this battle that's going on. We've been talking about that. And essentially, how we follow the Lord is to say no to the flesh and to say yes to the Spirit constantly and repetitively. And so that's the battle that's going on. And then He gives us the works of the flesh in verse 19 down through verse 21. The flesh brings about these sort of works. And of course, that list is a bunch of sinful things that come from following the flesh. But then He says in verse 22, but, so there's a conjunction there. Let me give you the opposite. Let me give you the contrast. Let me give you the good part. The fruit of the Spirit is, and then He goes on, and so we'll read this. So the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so He gives us then the fruit of the Spirit, which I'll just say like this. It's like the results of the Spirit's work in our lives are these things. So the results of the flesh in our lives are that other list. But the results of the Spirit in our life, the fruit of the Spirit, are these. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and then five more. We're just going to go through the first four this morning. So let's pray. Let's ask the Lord's help in our lesson, and I'll get into this, the stream of the Spirit. Father, we do want to thank You for the opportunity that we have today to look into Your Word. And Father, You know my heart's desire is that Your Word would change my heart and the hearts of all who hear it. And so, Lord, just point out areas where I need to change. And I pray that You would do the same with every congregant, Lord, today. Just be with us and teach us what we need to know. Help us, Lord, to be making steps toward You and growing in You this year. And I pray that, Lord, even as we look at these fruits of the Spirit, which are so positive, such a blessing, I pray that we'd help us to understand if we don't see these things happening in our life, then there's something causing that fruit not to appear. And so, Lord, I pray that we do what's necessary to get close to You so that we could exhibit these things. And Lord, I just pray You'd help us in this time of Sunday school. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So again, it is a fruit. It is a result of the Spirit. And you know, if you've read, especially if you've read the New Testament, and especially if you've read the Gospels, you know that the Bible talks a lot about fruit, and it compares our lives to the life of a plant or the life of a tree. And so I've said this many times in here, and I'll continue to say it until someone teaches me to be better, but I'm not very good at gardening, and I never have been. It's just not one of the things I've been good at. And I have tried it a time or two, but I just can't really figure it out. And my wife likes it. She's better at it. And then some of you can grow anything anywhere. And that makes you me jealous because I can't seem to do that. But anyway, we do understand a few things about gardening and what it takes to bring about fruit. And so to get fruit from a plant, or, you know, when I say the word fruit, I'm not just talking about, because my kids are real good to correct me, that's not a fruit, you know, or that's not whatever. You know what? Just eat it. That's what I tell them. But I don't know what it is. And so, but when I say fruit, I'm just talking about the result of the plant. So if we're talking about an apple tree, obviously the apple would be a fruit. If we talk about my favorite fruit, which is the jalapeno, then the fruit of that bush would be the jalapeno pepper, right? Which is probably not a fruit, but it has seeds. Again, we could argue later. It's just one of those things. But anyway, the idea is that the tree or the plant is given the proper nutrition, and it's put in the proper soil, and it has the proper elements around it and care taken so that at some point it would produce fruit. And it's very frustrating if you've ever done any gardening. It's very frustrating to sort of work hard to make all those things happen. And then you come to the plant and there is no fruit.
We did that our very first garden a few years ago. We planted, my wife got real excited, and I made her these planter boxes, and we thought we were cool, you know, looking up stuff on the internet, and we're going to do all these raised gardens and all that. And I remember she went and she bought like every vegetable there is, you know, and tried to plant them all in that planter box. Well, we obviously put too much in too small of a space, but what was interesting is the squash plants, they just really took off. And so we got excited, and I mean, they started overgrowing everything in the backyard, and we thought, man, we're going to have lots of squash. You know, we didn't get one squash off of that, not one. And we didn't figure out that, you know, they have to be, they have to pollinate. There's things we didn't really understand. And so we just had this big plant that's just sucking up all the water and the nutrients and everything, growing tons of leaves and taking up space, but no fruit. And you can imagine how that's frustrating, especially when, you know, I move here and some of you ladies have a garden and you're bringing me, squash by the wheelbarrow. And I'm like, okay, so it is possible to do things right to get the result. I just couldn't figure it out. But understand that it wasn't, there was a problem with my gardening, right? I wasn't setting, there was something wrong with what I was doing. I still don't really know what it was. But that's frustrating. And so just imagine that as the Lord has given us His Word, He's given us the Holy Spirit, He's given us a church, He's given us instructors, He's given us all the things He's given us, and he's pouring into our life everywhere He can. You know, when Jesus went to that fig tree expecting figs and there was no figs, it's frustrating, right? Where's the fruit? Here's another way to say it. What's the point of this tree? Right? What's the point of the tree? It's that I would come over here and eat a fig. And so we don't want our lives to be fruitless. And many times we think of the fruit as people that we see saved. And there is that in the scriptures where the fruits of our life are other people being won to Christ. But there's other types of fruit as well. And one of them is this, the fruit of the Spirit. And the Lord wants to see these in our life. And again, I want to remind you, this is it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's a singular fruit that comes from the Holy Spirit. So we're really good at going, you know, I like this one and I like that one and I like this one, but I'm just not a patient person. I know you're not a patient person. That's why you get the Holy Spirit. None of us are patient people. None of us are long-suffering. We'll talk about long-suffering. It's, you know, long-suffering is not fun. You know what it means? Suffering, long. That's what it means. It's not fun. None of us naturally exhibit long-suffering, but we have the Holy Spirit. And so it's not a pick and choose. It's no, if I yield to the Spirit and I deny the flesh, He's going to bring about this fruit. And so if the fruit's not there, that means I'm not yielding to the Spirit or I'm not denying the flesh at some point. There's something wrong with the garden. And so the fruit of the Spirit is a result of the Spirit's work in our lives. But as I've said in the past, however many lessons we've been in this series, we are really good at saying no to the Spirit. We're really good at ignoring Him or grieving Him or quenching Him. And when we do those things, we can't expect the same sort of fruit in our lives. We need to understand as well that these things are not something that we sort of muster up from the inside. Well, God tells me to love people, so I guess I'm going to go out there and love them today. You know, do you know that God knows the difference between your heart and your mouth, right? we got to understand these are things that come from Him. Jesus told us in John 15, I am the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. So the only way to have this fruit in our life is to be in the vine or plugged into the source, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, these are not natural fruits to the natural man. The fruit of the Spirit is not naturally occurring in our world. I mean, when you go out into the world and you deal with people, because every week we do, we have to go and we rub shoulders, we're in stores, we're at work, wherever we are, we're immersed in the world at times. And when we're out there, are we really seeing a lot of love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and temperance and gentleness and kindness? I mean, I was at Home Depot. Apparently, I live at Home Depot right now. It's all my illustrations are coming from Home Depot. I try to stay out of Walmart, so I don't have a whole lot of illustrations there. But anyway, I was at Home Depot, and I was coming out, and I had a mop in my hand, and so I was coming out of Home Depot, and there was a family coming in as I was coming out, and so they kind of met me in the door, and so it was a husband, a wife, and about three kids, and the kids were just oblivious that anyone else existed. You know how kids are. They're just oblivious that anybody exists. And so they're in the way, right? I'm just walking out of the store, and they're, you know, that double door that opens up, they're just all spread out right there, just, you know, whatever they're, I don't know what they're doing, but whatever they're doing, they don't know anyone else exists. So I am just holding my mop, and I'm patiently just kind of waiting for this family to come in and get on by. And honestly, I was smiling at the kids, because I just think it's funny. Kids are oblivious and they forget that other people exist. They're just living in some parallel universe somewhere. And so I'm actually kind of enjoying that, seeing these goofy kids, not just unaware. And occasionally I catch myself thinking, man, it would be nice to just go back to not having a care in the world and all that. And so I wasn't upset. I'm just saying that's it to let you know. I wasn't upset with the kids. In the same way as when one of your kids lets out a squawk in church, and I'll have someone come and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry about that." I'm like, "Listen, it's a 4-year-old child. They don't know what's going on. It's a sign of life. You know, just it's okay." And so I'm just standing there. Well, the dad notices that the kids are in my way, and so he immediately starts to just yell at his kids, get out of the way. You're in this man's way. And so they abruptly move out of the way. He looks at me and he says, I would have hit him with that blankety blank broom. And then he started he used all kinds. I mean, I'm talking about every word in the book. His kids are right there. And I'm thinking, and so then I'm going like that. And I walk out and I'm heading to my car. And I just am thinking, where are we in the world where that's a normal thing? That guy didn't even know he swore. He didn't even realize the vulgarity that was just flowing from his lips. His wife, I'm just telling you right now, if I were to say anything remotely close to that, my wife would turn 24 shades of red. And I'm just saying like that, his wife was like smiling as if to say, yeah. The kids weren't bothered by it at all. They'd probably heard it a million times. What I'm trying to say is the fruit of the Spirit is not a naturally occurring thing in our world. Gentleness and kindness and patience and that's even with me. I told him, I said, oh no, they're fine. They're just kids. Well, he went on grumbling past me. And I just thought this is where we live. This is the world. This isn't normal in my life. I don't normally interact with that sort of language or that sort of lack of patience. Where does that come from? It's not from me, because if I was left to myself, I guarantee you I would have probably thrown some cuss words back at him, high-fived and left, right? Just us. But the Holy Spirit has changed us, right? It's brought about a fruit. And so, again, I just want you to understand this isn't something that's naturally occurring in you. I've never had to just thinking back to the plant, and I promise we'll get into some of these. It's all introduction, okay? I'm sorry. But I've never had to, in a garden, go through and plant weeds. You ever think about that? You're like, you know what? I need some work next week, so let me plant some weeds so that I'll have something to do next Thursday afternoon. No, you never have to plant weed. They just show up. Those are natural occurring, right? The neighbor's mowing his grass. He's blowing weed seed everywhere. And the, this, the wind's carrying it into your garden or whatever. And so, and no matter how hard you work, there's always going to be a weed. Last year, Brother Steve, right out here in these rocks, he told me, I'm going to spray these weeds because in these rocks here, there's some plastic and then there's rocks. And, weeds even figure out how to grow through plastic, you know. And so there was a little tufts of grass out there, and Brother Steve's, I'll take care of that. And so I just imagined him showing up with a thing of Roundup and being out there about 20 minutes and giving it a spritz and moving on. Brother Steve, you're out there 3-4 hours. And I'm talking about just douse. I don't know how much chemical is put down. Never plant a garden right out there. I didn't see a weed for months. I was impressed. But I guarantee, that's what I was going to say. I guarantee you, here in a few months, they're going to come back. It's the natural thing. And so it gets me thinking, the weeds in our life, they show up. We don't like have to work on them or cultivate them. They're there. And we have to continuously pull weeds and kill weeds. And what I'm saying, we have to continuously say no to the flesh and we have to confess the deeds of the works of the flesh and we have to get those things right. And then we have to constantly be working to till that garden to bring forth the fruit, which is essentially just to allow the Holy Spirit to do the work that He already wants to do. So the fruit of the Spirit is something that if you're a Christian today, you have the ability to exhibit, not by your own self, but through the work of the Holy Spirit. This also is important to know. This is why, and this is what should make us seem different from the world. Because they're wondering, how is it that you have joy in 2024? It's not normal to live peace in peace in 2024. It's not. People are longing for peace, but they're warring inside. They're warring with one another. They're warring with those who have opinions that oppose them. You know, as a pastor, I run into folks who have opinions that oppose me all the time, but I sleep like a baby. It's like, how is that? Because God has given peace that passeth all understanding. I'm not wrestling with those things. I'm settled on what I believe. I'm willing to share it with others, but I'm not going to bed at night going, trying to figure out. No, it's like, there's times I don't sleep like a baby. It's usually because I'm wanting that person to get it, you know. But these are traits that as the world sees us and they see love, joy, peace, and all those things, they should say, man, there is a difference between those Christians and the rest of everybody else that I know. And so it's important that we allow the Lord to do His work in us. Number one, because He wants fruit and He deserves fruit. Number two, because it's better for me if I let Him take the lead, if I let Him bring forth the fruit. I mean, I enjoy things like joy and peace and love and temperance and even patience. I enjoy that work that He does in my life. It's better for me, but it's better for them if we exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at them. We're going to look at each one, and we'll go through the first three or so, whatever we can get through this morning. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on love or joy. And the reason is love, if you'll come at 2 o'clock, last week I spoke out of 1 John on a test of assurance. Well, just so happens, kind of funny statement when it comes to God and how He works. But just so happens this afternoon's message out of John refers back to the commandments, which we're looking at on Sunday mornings. And it's all about a test of love, which we're looking at here in Sunday school. So I'm going to get into the idea of biblical love in great detail at 2 o'clock. So we won't spend a whole lot of time this morning in that. And then joy, we just spent several weeks going through Philippians where we found that Jesus Christ gives us joy. And so we won't spend a lot of time on those. So we'll go pretty quick on those and then get into the other ones. But the first thing is, and let me find my little clicker because The notes are real simple today. Your first blank is love. And now you know how it works. You probably fill out all the notes for the day. But the Holy Spirit produces love. Now, we need to understand this, that when the Bible speaks of love, it's a different definition than what the world would perceive as love, okay? I'll just tell you, I don't believe someone who is lost can actually know what agape, godly love really is, because they've never experienced it. God is love. That's what 1 John tells us. And we know love because we know God. So if we don't know God, we don't know love. So just understand the love that we're talking about this morning is that agape, that sacrificial, that self-denial style of love that God chose to give to us. And so love in many ways is not just a mushy emotion that we should talk about on February the 14th and no other time. It's not that. Love is a choice that I'm going to be putting this person above myself. And so again, we'll get into some of those definitions and some of the deeper aspects of it this afternoon. But just so we see what the Bible says about love, go to 1 Corinthians 13. And I think everyone that has been around very long would know 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter that speaks on charity, which again, I know is a different word than love. And yes, they are synonymous, but with some minute differences in meaning. But we call this the love chapter because Paul explains what biblical love is. 1 Corinthians 13, if you'll just read with me, and we'll see what it says. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So he's saying without love, really nothing else I do is going to make much difference or matter. Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity, these are some things about charity. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, doth not seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So we have this charity. And the scripture tells us that love is, he says there, it's patient. It's kind. It's not jealous. It's not arrogant or braggy. It doesn't behave unseemly. It doesn't seek his own. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't harbor evil. These are qualities of the Holy Spirit. And really, you can boil it down, and so I just encourage you to come back at 2, because we're gonna talk about love in much more detail. But you can boil it down to this: it's whatever I'm loving, whoever I'm loving, it's coming before me. Okay, it's a sacrificial love. you know, some of these we could get into each one of these. Charity suffereth long. It just means that charity allows us to wait, right? If I love, doesn't behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, rejoiceth not in iniquity. You know, when you hear that someone tells you, oh, did you hear what so-and-so did? They got into this, whatever, this sin or whatever. You know, taking joy in that's not charity. Taking some, you know, kind of seeing someone fall and feeling good about it, that's not love. Right? It's not charity. That's kind of the idea there is it's rejoices not in iniquity. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. That's biblical love. One of the fruits of the Spirit. Again, more on that this afternoon. Let's do the second one. The Holy Spirit produces joy. Now, again, I think I'm not going to hesitate to speak about joy because of this, but we've talked about joy an awful lot on our study in Philippians, in 1 John, even in the Sermon on the Mount, that joy is a different thing than happiness, okay? And I can't say that, I guess I can't say that enough because it keeps coming up. But happiness is we're happy about the things going on. It has to do with our surroundings, our happenings. Happiness happiness is like riding a roller coaster a bit, right? There's ups and downs with happiness. We get the raise at work, right? Happiness. They give us more responsibility to go along with the raise. Right. It's like, maybe you should take that back so I can just, or we hear good news, happiness, but then what is there plenty of? There's bad news, plenty of it, which would take away our happiness. What's interesting about joy is that joy can persist through the Holy Spirit no matter what our experience is. Joy can persist in our lives through the Holy Spirit, no matter how difficult the circumstances are. And one of the ultimate examples of that, is Jesus Christ, where it says with joy, he took the cross, right? Over there in the book of Hebrews. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. But there's other examples. Acts 16:25, Paul and Silas, after being beaten and placed in prison, they sang praises to God. You remember the story? Now, how does that happen? Well, that's not a natural thing that happens with people. That's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1, in verse 6, he says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." He's saying, You can greatly rejoice that you're going through a season of heaviness and manifold temptations, and you can rejoice about that. You say, how? Well, verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom, though ye now see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so there's a way in which we submit ourselves to the Lord, and just because we're following Christ doesn't mean we're going to have an easy path. In fact, it's almost a guarantee that we won't. Right? When you follow the Lord, he says, hey, count the cost, right? Hey, no one's going to build a tower without adding it all up first. No one's going to go to war without counting their soldiers. If you're going to follow me, you better count the cost. And then when we follow him, there is a cost, and there is difficulty, and there is trial, and it's so that he can build us in faith and build us in patience and make us to be more like him. All those things are a part of his plan. He says you can do that with joy, and joy, he's used the word unspeakable. You may have witnessed folks who are going through just some physical trial. Maybe they have some disease or cancer, or maybe they're going through a financial hardship or something else, but yet you can't take their joy away. I know people, I've known people like that. And I know people like that. How does that happen? Well, it's a fruit of the Spirit. You say, I want that kind of joy. Okay. You've got to deny the flesh. I can't teach you how to have that joy. It's not of us. It's of him. So here's how you do it. You say no to the flesh. You say yes to God every time. You allow the Holy Spirit to work. And one of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. You can lay your head to bed at night and say, man, my life is, whew, things are going crazy. But I'm the Lord's. I know where I'm going. I know he's going to walk through this trial with me. And you can go to bed with a big old smile on your face, knowing that Jesus said, all power is given unto me. There's no problem beyond his power. There's no temptation. That if you remember the story when the devil came at a couple of different times and tried to either tempt the Lord or trip up the Lord, or the devil can't win against the Lord. So no matter what's going on in your life, if you're in Christ and you're submitting to His will on a daily basis, moment by moment basis, I'm just telling you, He has this way of bringing forth joy. Unspeakable. You say, what does that mean? Well, I can't explain how you can be joyful in a trial. I'm just telling you, you can. You can smile and laugh all the way through it, knowing, man, this thing looks like it's off the rails, but it's not off of God's rails. He's got it. Thirdly, then, the Holy Spirit can produce or produces, if we allow Him, peace. Now, what do we think of when we think of the word peace? I think of, let me think for a second. What do I think of? Peace. What do you think of when you think of the word peace? I think of, when I lived in Lubbock for a while, I wasn't a pastor yet, but I was running my own business. And, you know, when you run your own business, you figure out that being your own boss sometimes is bad because you have a terrible boss. because that boss makes you work all kinds of hours. And you're, why is he doing this to me, you know? And you do become kind of weird and start talking to yourself. But anyway, it was not peaceful at work sometimes because it was one of those things where no one was paying me. So if I didn't get it done, there wasn't going to be any money in the bank. And if there's no money in the bank, then, I got hungry kids and all that. So it's very stressful. So my dad had a boat. So I started borrowing his boat and I'd go out and I just try to get away. And so I'd get up at like 4 a.m, take the boat, and I'd go out to some lake somewhere. And I'd just get in the boat. And I mean, the sun's just coming up over the horizon. I'd just get out there in the middle of the lake somewhere. And I'd turn the motor off and just sit. I'd read my Bible. I'd throw I was obviously fishing. And there's always going to be a line out. Okay. So yeah, I'd start fishing and that to me, that's peace, right? It's the absence of problems. Okay. It's the absence of difficulty. It's man, the waves are just, you hear that sound when the waves just gently against the side of the boat, or maybe you're on the shore and they're just kind of washing up on the shore. And I think our idea of peace many times is that way. But here's what I figured out. As soon as I drove that boat back to the dock, pulled it up on the trailer, got in my truck and went home, all my problems were still waiting for me. So that was just like a temporary escape. And I'm not saying that's bad. I still resort to the mountain. Like, honestly, if I ever just leave and y'all are like, where'd he go? And you don't know, just go over there that way in those mountains and somewhere. I'll be over there, okay? I enjoy that. I enjoy the quiet as you can hear the squirrels and the, you know, I love all that. It's very peaceful. But this is a different sort of peace that the Holy Spirit produces. Pastor Dusty Bryan, who is with us here at our family conference, he was preaching one time years ago, and he said something that always had stuck with me. He said this: peace doesn't come in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of God. Okay, that's a very good thing to think about. Because as we live in this world, we will never experience full absence of trouble. We'll never. You're never going to live in your life and never have problems. You're never going to have it. Now, you may have seasons where things are easier, but I'm telling you, this, what did Job say about his life? Few days and full of trouble. It's not about the absence of trouble. It's about the presence of God with us. It's peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's not just getting away and escaping. It's a peace that comes from Him. Listen to these words here in Philippians 4 and verses 6 through 7. Be careful for nothing. Let me help you. That means don't worry about anything. That's what that means. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. We'll say, I'm worried about what not to worry about now, right? Because we worry about everything. But He says, no. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. You know, He's saying, give it to me. Your worries and your troubles, understand God's got all those answers and he's got it all worked out and he's holding you in his hand. And so he's just like, give it to me. Give me the worry. The worries that you have, you give them to me and then you don't worry about them anymore. I remembered we're only going to get to three. You're going to have to hold your notes for that last blank. I'm sorry. But I remember when I was, when my kids were very young, I started taking them hunting when they, like Jax, as soon as he was out of diapers, I'm like, all right, you're going hunting, you know, with dad. And I remember, and I remember seeing this in him. I remember the first couple, 3 years that I took him hunting. And we go, in Texas, we go deer hunting, we go hunt hogs, we go hunt turkeys. And hogs are fairly dangerous little creatures. And a lot of times we're just on foot stalking them around. And I've got this little knee-high with me. I've seen grown men run from wild hogs. But I remember the first few years I took Jax, not a fear in the world. Why? Because dad was with him. And dad was Superman. And dad can, any hog that tries to come around, dad's killing it, you know? And in his mind, there was no danger. But then I noticed as he grew up, he began to realize, well, what if one of these hogs got dad? Then what I'm going to do? And by the way, just so you know, I taught him how to open my phone and hit mom's number and all that, you know, because someone's going to be like, there's always somebody, right? There's always somebody that's going to comment somewhere. Hey, you should have done this. Well, I'm the parent. Leave me alone. I do what I want with my kids. I do it. Anyway, all of a sudden, I noticed there was a fear in him. You know, 6, 7 years old, he's starting to learn. Oh, these hogs really could kill somebody, like especially me. And then he starts to realize there's other stuff out there too, like coyotes and cougars and bobcats and all that. And so I had to keep reminding him, son, as long as I'm here, ain't nothing gonna happen to you. But there was, you know what I'm saying? There's this when he was just fully trusting in dad. No fear. But when he kind of got smart and thought, you know what? I don't know. Some of these things, I'm just telling you, that's kind of how we are. When we're fully trusting in the Lord, we're just saying, okay, I'm in the seat here for this roller coaster ride, God. I'm trusting this thing's going to stay on the rails. You got it. Then we get to looking at, you ever been on one of those amusement park rides? You get to looking at the bolts and stuff. I was on one time. They brought me way up to the top, and you're gonna drop, and you're sitting there for a second. I start looking at the bolts. Like, I hope they tighten these things, you know. And you get to thinking, and I'm not telling you don't think in your Christian life, but you get to thinking about all these things, and before you know it, you're worried. So where does the peace come from? Well, it comes from putting all of our troubles right back on the Lord and saying, I trust you. And so prayerfully and thankfully, I give these problems to you and I trust you, God. Because I can't fix these problems. Realize this, you are unable to overcome your problems. If you could overcome them, you would not have them. See, I'm not real smart. It's just very simple. If you could overcome the problem, you would, and you'd be done. You can't overcome it. You have to give it to God and have faith and trust in Him. And here's what it says when you do that, verse 6, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Again, I can't describe to you how to have peace when difficulties are there. It says it passeth all understanding. But he gives it to you. It's not a work of the flesh. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We'll stop there this morning. But I want to read to you this, Isaiah 26:3. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You see, when we're looking at all the bolts and we're worried about all the things, we're not in perfect peace. But if our mind is stayed on him and our trust is in him, I'm telling you, you can go in your heart, you can be in that state where you're in the boat and you hear the waves, but all around you it's storming. Peace from God. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay, we'll get into that. I said we're going through four. As usual, underestimated my long-windedness. And so next time, thank you for your long-suffering. We'll explain long-suffering next time, all right? Father, thank you for your word and the help that it gives us. I pray, God, you continue to be with us today. And Lord, help us to trust in you, Lord. And we really do want to experience that love and joy and peace that's from you. And so, Father, I just pray you'd help us. Lord, be with us, our services today, be with everything we do. Fathers, we'll talk about in the morning service. You're deserving of all the honor, all the glory, all the worship, all the praise. And I pray that you would get that today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I went long. We got about 5 minutes here.